And we're going to jump right into the sermon. Come up. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. I have an enemy in life. I have never named it, but in thinking about this sermon, I realize that I do have an enemy, and the enemy is waiting. I got an issue with that, personally. As I've thought about waiting, I've thought about how I've dealt with that enemy in my life. I used to wait till the next morning to open up the paper and read the articles. Not anymore. You know what I do? I grab my phone, and I have the Gazette Times. I've got the Express right there, and I read and find out what's going on instantaneously, right on the spot. I used to be actually a really good letter writer, and I used to be someone who would write a lot of cards to people. Alicia's staring at me right now. I'm not so good at that anymore, honestly. I'm good at picking up my phone and getting on Facebook and messaging someone very quickly and sending a text and sending emojis that really express what's going on in my heart. I used to be kind of good at cooking. Like, I'd take a little bit of time to think about what I was going to prepare. No longer. It's the quickest thing that can get done and into the mouths of the children and into the family. I used to do a whole bunch of things that took a lot of time. I used to really sit down and think patiently about what God was going to do in my life. Now I've noticed that it's just faster. I want to beat the enemy of waiting. I'm going to start a cause. Does anyone want to join me in ending world waiting? You know, it's not just me. I think businesses have figured it out as well. Haven't they figured out that the enemy actually of their business operation is waiting? They come up with gadgets and technology that will end waiting forever. The newest phone, the newest appliance. No more waiting. It'll be better for you. Restaurants have figured it out. They are planning on who's going to work in their menu items and how they can flip as many tables as possible so that they can eliminate waiting. That's their strategy. So if businesses, restaurants, you and me, I think everyone here wants to eliminate waiting. Shouldn't God be on our team? Shouldn't God join our side and eliminate this evil that's out there, this evil called waiting? God could do it, couldn't he? Thinking about confirmation that's starting tonight, we have these fancy words about who God is. Here's one word about God. God is omnipotent, which means that he's all-powerful. He knows everything that's going on throughout the world, and he can make it happen with just his voice. God is omniscient, which means God is all-knowing. He knows the strategies and the motivations in our hearts that we don't even know. He can search them and find them out. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. These omni words. So if God is all powerful and the enemy is waiting, why doesn't God join our team and destroy world waiting? Actually, a lot of people struggle with that. And it's the reason why they walk away from the faith, actually. I hear it as a pastor. Waiting. You know, if God is all-powerful and almighty and all-present, but I'm waiting on a diagnosis or I'm waiting on my dream to come about, God must not be all-powerful. You know, he surely wants to get rid of waiting from my life so that I can be happy and move forward in life. Now, there's logical reasoning here. Here it is. This is logical. If God is all-powerful and waiting is the enemy, why doesn't God end it right away? Well, the premise is false, isn't it? Is waiting really our enemy? Is it? It's not. And our society and culture has goofed it up again. In fact, the more I study the scriptures, actually, maybe we haven't progressed. Maybe we've actually gone backwards. And ancient cultures actually might have had some wisdom here. God actually sees wisdom or sees waiting as a positive tool that he uses in our life. Take Joseph, for example. I don't know if you caught it here in the text that was read by Elaine, but I want to highlight a couple moments where Joseph waits. You heard it in the lesson with the children here this morning. Joseph is sold into slavery up in Dothan. He travels, we believe, 450 miles down to Midian. We think that took about 30 to 40 days. That's a lot of waiting. Joseph had a PhD in waiting. Then here, once he's falsely accused and thrown into prison from Mrs. Potiphar, he's thrown into prison and he meets these two assistants of the king, the cupbearer and the baker. And down there in prison, they have these wild and crazy dreams. It wasn't in our text, but it's actually in Genesis chapter 40. Joseph interprets the dreams of those two assistants, and he says this to the cupbearer. He says, "Things are going to go well for you, my friend, but do this for me. Remember me." Genesis 40, I think verse 14. "Remember me to the king," Joseph says. And Joseph shuts the door, and the cupbearer goes off. Elaine started off the reading. Did you hear it? How it started? 2 whole years passed by, waiting. "Why didn't you remember me, cupbearer?" Joseph waits and waits and waits. You know, the amazing thing about Joseph is he's not like me. He's not impatient, wanting things to happen right away. Joseph uses waiting as a way to strengthen himself. And when he comes out of prison, the very first thing that he says to Pharaoh that we read about here, it's not, "Boy, did you hear the story about how I was wrongly accused and thrown into prison? Oh, Pharaoh, I got to tell you the scoop." You know what Joseph says? Joseph says, "I want to tell you what God's going to say into this situation." Joseph was strengthened. Joseph didn't see waiting as wasteful, as purposeless. It was a way to build him towards the future. The Hebrew word for waiting is kavah. Remember this, kavah, kavah, kavah. It has two meanings in the Hebrew. The first meaning is a binding together. In other words, you're kind of sitting back waiting for kind of things to be built and put together, like a rope being tied together. A second meaning is anticipation that's positive, that something good is going to come. You see, in ancient cultures, in the Hebrew language, waiting is a positive thing. In fact, there's zero connotation of waiting being negative in the Bible. Think about that. None. I could have pulled up 80 passages from the Bible. It is good for someone to wait upon the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3, Isaiah. There are numerous passages where waiting is a wonderful blessing to us. You know, waiting reminds me, the way God uses waiting, reminds me of having a tennis coach. And my experience of having a tennis coach, I want to share that with you today. When I played sports a long, long time ago, I didn't sit the bench very often. I was the one out there scoring. I was the one defending the goal. I was the one telling players what to do. And if you talk to a lot of my coaches in the past, they'd say, "Jeremy really didn't listen to our coaching that much. He just kind of did what he wanted to do." True, and there's some of that still there in my heart. A lot of weaknesses. But one thing interesting happened when I played tennis. I started playing tennis in high school, and I wasn't very good, and I really didn't know the sport all that much, and I figured I just need something to fill my time in the springtime. I'm going to play tennis. And the coach said, "Lucky, you're going to sit out on the bench. You're not going to play in the match." That was hard to hear. I'm supposed to be playing. I'm supposed to be the one out there telling people what to do. And I'm athletic. Come on, put me out there, coach. This is ridiculous. Now, I don't remember all the details, but I'm pretty sure I went into the corner and sulked. And I'm pretty sure that while I waited, I said some things about the coach. "Man, that guy doesn't know anything that he's talking about. He's crazy." I had a friend come up to me about halfway through the season, and he said, "Jeremy, you know what? Your attitude's wrong." I don't know if it was exactly worded that way, but he said this. He said, "While you wait, don't sulk and complain about the coach. Go stand right next to him." And he said this. He said, "Stand right next to your tennis coach and take in every tip and strategy that he has. And then you never know, he might be looking out on all these matches going on, and he might just say, 'Lucky, Get in there. I need you. He's not going to call you if you're off in the corner sulking and upset. And he was right. Halfway through the season, the coach in one of the matches was frustrated, and he was looking around. He didn't plan on putting me in, but because I was right next to him, he said, "Lucky, get out there." And I went. Now, I'm sorry for being so down to earth with this teaching here this morning about God, but I think God functions a little bit like that tennis coach in this way. God is a coach. A tennis coach is omnipresent. Only the tennis coach knows all the courts and what is going on. He walks in each of the matches and checks them out, and he knows what's going on. God's like that. Only God is the one who knows all the things that are going on the earth. You and I don't know those things. God knows them. Only the tennis coach is knowing of how strategies work. He knows that person's skill set, how they need to be playing back, and how that person has a bad backhand. I may think I know all those things. I really don't. See, God is omniscient. He knows things that none of us know, way beyond what we know. God is omnipotent. A tennis coach says things, and the coach follows. See, Serena was cheating, Jan. Just recently, that coach was coaching her. Jan and I have a lot of tennis conversations, and she's upset that I see it that way, but I think he was coaching. Tennis coaches just make a few maneuvers, as Serena's coach did, and the player follows suit. That's the way a coach works. That's God. God is omnipotent. He says something, and it happens. Now, I don't have a lot of wise advice, but here's my advice for us today, and it's for my heart too. We're all waiting. Every single one of us is waiting for something. A relationship to be healed, forgiveness to be offered, a dream to be realized, whatever it is. While we wait for God our coach, it's not best to sit in the sidelines and sulk and be upset and complain about what God's doing. The best thing that we can do while we wait is to sit right by God's side. Hear his words read to us. Receive the body and blood of Jesus. Sing songs. Speak about God in our relationships. And then you know what might happen? God might tap your shoulder and say, "Oscar, you're in. Get in the game." God's like a coach. You know, Joseph learned a lot while he was waiting. He wasn't stuck in the corner complaining and sulking about God and what he was doing. Joseph learned some really important lessons. I want to point them out here this morning, because if you're waiting, friends, there are things to learn. God is at work. He's teaching you something in your heart. Here's what Joseph learned. He was in prison, and as he was down there in the prison, he met two people, the cupbearer and the baker I mentioned earlier in the sermon. The first thing that Joseph says is this: "Why are your faces so sad?" Those are first words in prison. Genesis chapter 40. What's the lesson to learn from that? Be compassionate when you're stressed out. Isn't that good wisdom? How would that benefit him later in life? Huge. Joseph would become the number two man in the world, and a huge stressor came, a famine in all the earth in which lots of people were in need. And that compassion that he learned to develop in prison flowed out of his heart in a great famine, and he fed the entire world. He learned that in prison, my friends. And then a second thing Joseph learned was, while he was in prison, he interpreted dreams, the cupbearer and the baker, and one had some good news, one had some bad news. You're going to die. And Joseph gave both the good news and the bad news. What's the lesson that he learned there? Call a spade a spade. Be truthful to people. How would that benefit him later in life? Pharaoh called. Pharaoh called and had a dream. And Joseph didn't sugarcoat and say, "Pharaoh, I kind of want a job later. Everything's going to go real well with you." Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph gives good news and bad news to Pharaoh. Joseph's waiting wasn't purposeless or a waste. It developed him into the person that he would come, the number two man in the world. And it all happened there in prison. So just some questions to think about while you wait. While maybe you might feel like you're in prison yourself. How is waiting a part of your spiritual walk? Is it a nuisance? Is it a problem? I can certainly see how it would be. Or is it a way that God's working on your heart to strengthen you for something down the road? Another question, set of questions. While you wait, what are the tasks, as small as they may seem, what are the tasks that God's putting in front of you? And how are those tasks maybe developing you for something greater down the road? What I do know is this. God is like a tennis coach. He's encouraging, he's uplifting, and he's got the game plan. So while we wait for that coach to direct us and show us where we should be, let's move out of the corner and right next to his side and wait for him to direct us where we should go while we wait. Amen. Let us sing a song this morning to also encourage us. The song this morning is When Peace Like a River, out of the Green Hymnal 346.